I don't know how many of you pray the Lord's Prayer regularly. If you are Catholic or from a Catholic background, you might call this prayer the Our Father, and you might say it many times in a day, and you might not even be praying it. It might be like just something that you say that is part of the custom or tradition that you're from. But you may pray the Lord's Prayer as kind of a template, a guide of how we ought to pray. And I think it's a great way because it was, first of all, Jesus gave it to us. And secondly, it leads us through worship and then through the main things that we ought to pray about, and maybe even in a surprising order. For example, it's well into the prayer, two-thirds into the prayer, where you pray, "Give us our daily bread." And usually we rush into God's presence and say, "God, I need this, I need that, please help me." And in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to worship and focus on him and his kingdom and get our heart in the right place. And then you're in a better place to start asking God for your needs. If you were to look at the Lord's Prayer, you would see that the whole prayer is very Godward and God-focused and asking God for the things on his heart. But in the middle of that prayer, there is a moment when the focus changes and it turns from God to ourselves. And it's no longer a prayer, it's a declaration. Must be an important sentence. What is that declaration? In the middle of all the requests and a very Godward prayer, it suddenly changes focus to me and you make a declaration. What's the declaration? As we forgive others, as we forgive those who sin against us. Is that interesting? If this is a prayer that God wanted us to pray, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray virtually every day, and in the middle of the prayer, he wanted us to say this, "And I forgive everybody else." That must be pretty critical. If he plants it there, in fact, so critical that after Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew, he goes on to say, "For if you do not forgive people their sins against you, your Father will not forgive your sins." You can't really celebrate God's forgiveness. You can't do it biblically without moving a step further and maybe not celebrate, but affirm or process your forgiveness of others. Can't do it. I had, when I was quite young, our pastor was a very bold, confrontational guy, hard to listen to his sermons because they were really hard-hitting all the time. But we had a lady, or there was a lady in a church that he was pastoring that he told us about, and everybody in the church knew that there was one person she couldn't forgive, and she wouldn't forgive. This was just too much. God wouldn't expect that of her. And he told us that one day he said to her, "How would you like to go to heaven when you die?" And she said, "Pastor, what a thing to say. I'm a Christian." And he says, "No, I want to know. How would you like to go to heaven when you die? Because the Bible says, if you don't forgive the people that have hurt you, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you." That's the deal. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that all is well with God, but if there's something wrong in our heart towards somebody else, then God says, "I'm withholding forgiveness from you." It's that important. I think that the reason it's so foundationally important is because God did not save us and forgive us just so that we could go to heaven when we die. He did that, and that's the glorious truth. But he forgave us and saved us so that we would become conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it says. For whom he foreknew, who he called, he chose, he destined them to become conformed to the image of his Son. He's expecting you to be just like Jesus. That's the calling. So when we refuse to forgive, we're not just holding a grudge against somebody else, however fair it seems to hold that grudge. What we're doing is we're actually rejecting God's purpose for our life. The very reason that he saved us was that we would learn to be just like Jesus and follow him. And if we won't forgive, it's all about who we are not becoming. See, your salvation is about who you're becoming. Our salvation is not about going to heaven when we die. Our salvation is about being changed into the image of Jesus, the Son of God. Forgiveness is something that every one of us has to live with. I heard somebody say, what was the secret of a successful marriage? It was two people that are good at forgiving. That's probably a pretty good summary. One thing that makes a marriage last, two people that know how to forgive. Sometimes forgiveness is just for the little things, you know, the things that we bump into every day, and usually those things we can let go. Sometimes it's the annoying, repeated things that are a little bit harder to forgive and a little bit harder to let go, but we can usually process them. Sometimes it's the shocking thing that comes from somebody you trust and you love, and you can't believe that they said that or they did that. And that one's harder to get through. But there are some things that are buried back in your life. Maybe nobody else knows about them. Maybe you would be ashamed to ever tell anybody what you went through if it was sexual abuse when you were a little child. If it was the betrayal of someone that you loved, the unfaithfulness of someone you loved, something so deep that it changed your life. There are some hurts that just alter your life. And it is no small thing when Jesus says you must forgive, especially when that person doesn't want forgiveness, especially when that person is as mean and ugly today as they ever were. But wherever it is on the spectrum, it's probably, you know, when you're sitting there thinking, yes, Lord, I forgive everybody who's forgiven me. But there's one that but you understand that one, God. And he's saying, no, that's the one I'm worried about. And you say, God, how can I do that? How can I forgive that person? And yet, as I think we'll see now from the story of Joseph, that very one, the one you can't deal with, is God's plan for your life. If you're doing the Bible reading, our annual, like just read through the Bible this year, or if you're not and you're familiar with it, we're right at the story of Joseph this week. And I want us to just think about Joseph not as the great leader that he was, and he was a great leader, but the proverb says the person who can rule their spirit is mightier than the person that can rule a city. If you can rule what's going on in your heart, you can be a mighty leader. And even if you're not a mighty leader, but you can rule your heart, the Bible says you've accomplished a great thing. And most of what we read in the story of Joseph is not about his great leadership second to Pharaoh. He must have been one of the most powerful people on earth at that time. But we don't read too much about his great power and glory as being next to Pharaoh. What we read about is the struggle of his soul, the journey of his soul, and it was a journey of forgiveness. And thankfully, the Bible has been written in such a way that it gives us windows into this journey and into how Joseph dealt with forgiveness. And we are not talking about a small thing. We're not talking about the little injuries. We're talking, basically, it started with what we would call human trafficking. I was invited this week to a missions conference at People's Church on Tuesday night, and it was a documentary on human trafficking. Horrible, almost unbearable to go. I just felt the whole time, I don't have the capacity for this. You know, 200, 300 years ago, 400 years ago, the human trafficking was all about African blacks, and it was against African blacks. But now, it's women for prostitution. And the amount, you know, in Eastern Europe, women being kidnapped and deceived and tricked and then owned and sold into prostitution, and they're on our streets in Toronto. And the little girls in Thailand, and it was just horrible. Human trafficking, parents selling their little girls, like just horrible, that we can't even fathom. Joseph is the first person we encounter in Scripture that suffered human trafficking. His brothers didn't own him. They had no right to claim ownership and to sell him as a slave and say goodbye to him forever. So here he is, this 17-year-old boy, and 17 doesn't sound very old to me, to be snatched away from your mom and your dad and your family and your home and everything that you know. We know by later when his brothers were in front of him, they said, you know how he pleaded with us. We don't read about it when it happened. Joseph must have been crying to them, don't do this, plead with them, how it tore him apart. And then sitting in that wagon, tied up, dragged off where he wouldn't know where he was going, sold into slavery, into Egypt, to Potiphar. And then as he becomes the best slave he knows how, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And because he's not willing for that, then she betrays him and he goes to jail. Not for sinning, he goes to jail for being holy and righteous and true. So betrayed again, and then he's in jail these years, and God allows him to interpret dreams of two of the prisoners. And one of them goes back to Pharaoh and he says to him, be sure to remember me when you get out of here. And it says, but the guy didn't remember Joseph. Everywhere Joseph turned, somebody was failing him and hurting him. And so he had lots of people to forgive, but the real root, the real ones to forgive, were his brothers. How could you forgive those guys for selling him and ruining his whole life? And we can kind of track his journey as we read carefully. And what I would like us to do today is to observe through Joseph's experience that forgiveness, especially those deep once-in-a-lifetime or the kind of hurts that change your life that you can't shake, it's a very complex and difficult thing to forgive. In Joseph's journey, we learn that this is not some light thing. Okay, Lord, I forgive, and it's all gone, and you never feel another thing. Not a chance. It's a very deep, complicated process. And I want us to see through some of the windows into what were the ingredients of forgiveness. Joseph was an extremely wise man. When you look everywhere he turned, Pharaoh recognized right away, there's nobody as wise as this guy. Well, part of Joseph's wisdom was in processing the pain that he had gone through, and the scripture lets us see it. What did he have to do to truly forgive his brothers? So God is calling us, brothers and sisters, not just to be forgiven. Thank God, that gift of forgiveness. Thank God. Nothing more precious. But now it's to pass it on. I'm going to identify three very significant ingredients that it took Joseph to forgive that kind of hurt. And I hope it'll help you if you need to forgive somebody that it's impossible to forgive. The first ingredient is time. It took a long time for Joseph to forgive. We can trace the journey. He was 17 when he was sold as a slave. It says that he was 30 when he got out of prison. There were 7 years of plenty, made him 37. When he revealed himself to his brothers, which was 1 year after he'd seen them, he said 2 years of famine are over, five to go. So we know 37 out of prison, 38 when he met his brothers, 39 when he forgave them. He was 21 years before he saw his brothers after they sold him. And it was 22 years before he pronounced forgiveness upon them. 22 years. Listen, we're not talking about God standing there pointing his finger at you and saying, you got to forgive. Let it go. We're talking about deep pain. That ruins your life, that haunts you and hurts you and eats you every day. And when I tell you you're supposed to forgive, or when God says you're supposed to forgive, it only makes the pain worse. Because then, are you kidding me? At least if you can hold it against them, there's some consolation. But to say that you have to forgive, it only exacerbates the pain. It only makes you cry, that's unfair. I can't do that. Don't put that pressure on me. I can't deal with this. So this very thing just makes it worse when God says you must forgive. And so it's a very different thing. So let's say you say, okay, God, I hear you say it. I choose to forgive. But everything in your heart cries foul and cries out that you can't do this. And so you can't forgive, but in your will you can say, Lord, I forgive, but you got to help me do this. And then you begin a battle between your heart and your will. And your will is, I choose to forgive. But in my heart, I am hurting and I am angry and this is not fair. And that person should receive retribution and not forgiveness. And all of that's going on in your heart, and you're wrestling almost like Jesus when he was facing the cross. And when he faced the cross to forgive you and me, the wrestling match. Oh, God, if it's possible, please don't make me go through this. Oh, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He prayed all night. Don't make me do this. The wrestling match of his soul, crying so hard, it says in Luke that it was like drops of blood coming out of his face. So if you think you've cried hard, then take consolation that your Lord to forgive you cried hard, so hard that blood came out of his face. That's how much it cost him to forgive. So don't think he's up in heaven patting you on the head and saying, you got to forgive. He's beside you saying, I know this hurts. I know this means you're being crucified. I know this isn't fair. I know you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me and be just like me if you're going to forgive. But that's my plan. That's God's plan. And in Joseph's case, 21 years that he's in prison deciding what kind of a person he's going to become. You think he didn't ever have a vengeful thought against his brothers? If I ever get out of here. You don't think that thought ever crossed his mind? The pain and the unfairness of this? And all the time when we see Joseph 21 years later coming out of prison, is he victimized and is he full of bitterness and anger? And when his brothers come and bow before him, he's his perfect chance to get even. Do we see a man ready to get even? Or do we see a man who has let go and has forgiven? And has gotten past the pain, and that he's ready to deal with his brothers in love. Wow! Joseph must have been making little tiny choices every day. No, I refuse that evil thought. I refuse it in Jesus' name. God help me. Lord, I choose to forgive. And the wrestling match of his soul, but Lord, I choose to forgive. And what you don't know, and what Joseph couldn't have seen, when you learn to love and forgive that person that it's impossible to do. That's even a ridiculous thing to say, to love them, right? It's just ridiculous. But you wrestle with your soul to become like Jesus, and you take your place on the cross where you're crucified with Christ, and you learn to let the Spirit of God work through you and love through you and say, Lord, I can't possibly forgive, but you can forgive through you, through me. And you start practicing that it's Jesus in you and not you. And then you get to the point where you say, okay, Jesus forgives him, but I don't really. And then you hear Jesus say, no, you have to forgive from the heart. You got to join me here. And you're being formed into the image of Jesus. You know what? You discover that suddenly you're more patient than you ever were. You're kinder. You tend to love people now. You tend to be able to forgive other people. And you realize that that one terrible thing that was supposed to crush you has turned into the very thing, the handle that God used to make you like Jesus through and through. But don't think it happens overnight. Joseph, 21 years, God gave him that amount of time before he would meet his brothers. Joseph, have you forgiven yet? Have you been able to let go? Have you been dealing with your heart? Joseph, keep working on your heart. Genesis 45 and verse 8. Joseph says to his brothers, it is not you who sent me here, but God. Isn't that an amazing thing? He had gotten to the point where he realized that nobody can hurt you or sin against you that God doesn't allow. In fact, the worst pain, the worst thing that anybody can do for you, even though God is never the source of evil, he can allow it and design it and enable it to come into your life to accomplish his great purpose. Joseph was aware that God wanted him in Egypt. He wanted him to save the world. God had prepared him to be the man for the hour. And by this time, these 21 years, Joseph had realized he'd prayed and waited on God enough to know, wow, God is good. even in the worst times and the worst things. There's another way where I think Joseph needed time. His brothers came to him 21 years later. He had named one of his sons Manasseh, and Manasseh means forgetful. And he named his son Manasseh forgetful, and he said why? He said, because God has made me forget my father and my father's house. I've had to just leave it behind, forgive and forget and let go. My son Manasseh always reminds me, forget it, Jim, or Joseph, just forget it. Just let it go. Suddenly, his brothers appear before him. Now, I think I know what happened in his heart at that time. I think the battles that he had had 20 years ago, that he had kind of gotten past and over, suddenly came, here they are, here's my chance. I think it all exploded in his heart again. And Joseph was wise enough to know, this is not the time to deal with my brothers. He had some other things to deal with. So he was wise enough when they came to him to give his own heart time to deal with meeting his brothers and treating them the way he had to. He also had to figure out what was the right way to deal with them. So I think that this whole thing of forgiveness, don't be surprised if in your journey, the long journey, there comes times when kaboom, it's all back. And then it's eating you up again and you have to fight the battle all over again. Don't worry about that. Just stay, nope, they're forgiven. I don't care how I feel. I don't care. I died doing this. I'm going to forgive whenever it explodes again. But brothers and sisters, don't beat yourself up for that experience. Don't be impatient with yourself. God, if it takes you 25 years to really forgive and let go, just keep fighting the battle until you get to the point where you can say, you know, it's not that I don't remember it, but I don't remember the pain anymore. It's just gone. I have been able to forgive. Joseph was very wise. Time. So I'm not here to pressure you, and God is not either. God is here to invite you into the process. Corrie Ten Boom was a prisoner in Auschwitz. She had tried to save Jews. She was Dutch. And after she got out of prison or the prison camp, she had to forgive all the soldiers and the Germans who had hurt her and her sister had died there. And she worked her way through that and worked her way to forgiveness. And then God called her to start to go around and preach about forgiveness. And she was going to church after church and telling people, calling them to forgive no matter how deep is the hurt. Her sister was like that. She wasn't married, neither of them. They just lived like real sisters. And her sister died in Auschwitz. It just killed her, but she had to forgive. And one day, one of the very prison guards who had been instrumental in her sister dying was in a church service where she was preaching about forgiveness and about how she had forgiven. And the guard came up to her after the service with his hand out and said, thank you, Corrie, for forgiving me. And she said the whole thing blew up in her heart. All of Auschwitz, the death of her sister, everything passionately blew up as she couldn't move her hand to reach out and forgive this very guard who had so hurt her and her sister. And she said that just a second seemed like a year to get her hand up there. It's like Jesus said to the guy with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. I can't stretch it out, Lord. Stretch it out. But she said that as she stretched out her hand, she felt the power of God and the forgiveness pour through her heart again and actually forgive this guy that had been her very enemy in the prison camp. There's a second major ingredient that we see in Joseph's processing of forgiveness, and it's the ingredient of trust. It's one thing to forgive. It's another thing to trust. And sometimes the person that has hurt you will never be able to be trusted again. And when God is asking us to forgive, He is not asking us to trust. I want to show you in Joseph's story that he was not prepared to trust until he knew it was safe to do so. Jesus himself said, Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Yes, there's a time for turning the other cheek. You know, if you're in a sudden fight, don't fight back. Turn the other cheek. But in this process of forgiveness and the journey, Jesus says, be very careful not to throw yourself back in harm's way. Forgiveness has two sides to it. One is, in your heart, you need to forgive. And that one, for the follower of Jesus, is a non-negotiable. You have to completely forgive. But the other person has to receive forgiveness. And they may never want it. They may never agree that they ever did anything wrong. They may never ask for forgiveness. So they will never be able to receive it. And I wanted us to see in Joseph's case that God did not require Joseph to trust his brothers. When he met them after 21 years, obviously they were forgiven, but they were not trusted. It's a very, very interesting story what happens when Joseph's brothers come. You guys are spies. You came here to spy out the land. Put them in jail. I put them in jail for 3 days. Does that sound like love and forgiveness, or does that sound like revenge? Sounds like revenge, right? But you got to read the story. I think Joseph was giving himself time and wondering, okay, Lord, what's the response? What's the right response for these guys? And so when he sends them away, do you remember the one thing he demands? I want to see your younger brother. Why did he want to see his younger brother? Well, it just happened that Joseph's dad had four wives, right? And of those four wives, his favorite, unfortunately, he had a favorite wife. She was the one that he really served 14 years for. She was the one he wanted, and his father-in-law deceived him, ended up with four. But anyway, this is the one. And this wife had two children, Joseph and Benjamin. And she died when Benjamin was born. So she represented the pain of Jacob's life. He was his real heart soulmate. And Joseph knew that he and his brothers were hated because of that. That's why his brothers sold him, because he was his dad's favorite. That coat of many colors. He belongs to Rachel. It was Rachel. So Joseph says to the guys, okay, you're not going to see my face again unless you bring Benjamin. You know what Joseph is doing? He's setting up a test to see whether he can trust his brothers. So he keeps Simeon in jail. Why does he do that? Because he wants to be sure he sees his brothers again, right? So this is like a down payment. He knows they'll be back because they're going to come back for Simeon. So they go, and it's another year. Joseph waits. Wow, that was pretty tough waiting. You think he's dying to see his dad. He's dying to see his brother. He's the king next to the king in Egypt. He could easily go and visit. But he's doing all this to test his brothers. What's the kind of response that I should make to my brothers? They go, and a year later they come back at their dad's great fear about young Benjamin. And they come, and Joseph sees his brother. He goes into the back room, cries his eyes out, washes up, comes back out, and he's the tough guy again. And he says to them, okay, here's all your stuff, go ahead. But he puts his own silver cup in Benjamin's bag, right? And then he sends them away, and he sends his police after them to catch them. You've stolen our Joseph, I don't know what they would have called him, but you've stolen our governor's cup and plate. No, we would never do that. Okay, whoever did that, we're going to take him as a slave. They all agree, yes, whoever did that, take him as a slave. They go through everybody's, from oldest to youngest, and they get to Benjamin's, and there they are. Now, you know what happened at that moment? They could have said, yep, he's guilty. You got him. Take him. They could have just taken Benjamin back to Egypt alone. And if they did that, what would Joseph have known? That they still hate me. They still hate my brother. They're still out to hurt us. Then he'll know how to deal with them. But we read what Judah's response was. They all go back with Benjamin. They all go back. They're not willing to lose Benjamin like they lost Joseph. And here's what we read. Judah went up to him, this is to Joseph, and said, please, my lord, Let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. See, you're not seeing a Judah who sold Joseph. You're seeing a Judah who's changed. His heart is broken. He's been a broken man for what he did. Listen to what Judah says. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said, my Lord, the boy can't leave his father. If he leaves, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we can't go down. Only if our younger brother is with us. And we go, see, they're terrified of Joseph, right? Taking him seriously. We cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he's surely been torn to pieces. I've not seen him since. Imagine Joseph hearing this. This is his dad that he was so close to. This is his dad's broken heart. If you take this one away from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety. He sold Joseph, and he is so changed now, he now guaranteed the safety of the other brother. To bring him to my father, I said, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. So he says to Joseph, now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if this boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. You know what the very next thing that happens? Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. You see, now there's trust. Now Joseph knows he can trust these guys. If they had betrayed Benjamin, Joseph would not have forgiven them any less. He just would have dealt with them differently. He was not about to throw his pearls before swine. He was not about to let them trample him or his brother or his father underfoot. He was protecting himself and his brother and his father before he was willing to take another chance. But now that he knew that these guys have changed and they're actually ready to die to protect their little brother, now Joseph has this flood of relief and tears, and he cries out and he says, I am Joseph. Is my dad alive? Well, you know he's alive. We just told you. No, you could just see he's bursting with pain and agony. Imagine that year that he waited for them to come back. But this is the moment that Joseph knows he can trust again. That is what God would prefer, that the person who's hurt us the most, we could actually be reconciled. We could trust them again. But he does not encourage or expect or push us to put ourselves back in harm's way to somebody that has been abusive or that has harmed us. He would tell us, protect yourself, protect your family, still forgive, but be careful how you respond. That's part of this long-term process of forgiveness. The issue of trust is a very important one. Do you give it again or don't you? Only give it if you can. Only give it if it's safe. God is not asking us to be martyrs in this sense, right? To just put yourself in for more pain. There's one more ingredient to this kind of forgiveness. One is time. It takes a lifetime, maybe. Second is trust. You got to be careful about the issue of trust. Forgiveness does not automatically mean trust. The third ingredient that we see in Joseph is the issue of truth. and it's very related to the issue of trust. If forgiveness is to be two-sided, I mentioned that forgiveness has two sides. It's one thing for you to forgive. Whether you ever, maybe the person died, you'll never be able to be reconciled. You still have to forgive. Maybe they're out there and they hate you. You still have to forgive. Maybe they're living next door to you, whatever. Your heart, you have no choice but to forgive. But for them to receive forgiveness, and even for you to process forgiveness, you have to deal with truth. It does not help you if you have been deeply hurt as a little girl or a little boy, you were sexually abused, and you have never dealt with it. You've swept it under the carpet. You pretended it didn't happen. God can never heal you. There's still a little person inside you that's grieving and hiding, and that person needs to come out. You have to deal honestly with what's happened and carefully. So maybe you need a counselor, somebody to walk through. But there has to be truth in order for forgiveness to be complete and for it to bring about the healing and the transformation that God wants. So here's where we see truth in Joseph's story. This is now Genesis chapter 50, when Jacob has died and his brothers are now worried that now Jacob's gone, now he's going to get revenge. See, it's hard for them to believe he could forgive them, right? So now Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph's holding a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." Now here, that was a bit of a lie, it looks like. But still, their heart's going in the right direction, right? And look at now, this is the person who's committed the sin. Confesses. "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." Now that's them coming and asking, "Please forgive us for the sins that we've done." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. I think it means he had forgiven them. There's so much pain, so much of the journey, and of course they're forgiven. Why can't you guys let go? His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But now here's Joseph's answer, and here's truth. "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." He's affirming his love and forgiveness and care for his brothers. But I want you to look carefully at that phrase. "Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." There are three statements, very important statements of truth there that help us in this process of forgiveness. Number one, who is in the place of God? God is. And God's place is very different from your and my place. You see, God's place, and God himself says it in Romans 12, 19, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." There is a God in heaven who is just and holy, and he's a judge. And he is going to hold people accountable for their behavior. When I watched those terrible documentary, the terrible human trafficking and the abuse of women and little girls, let me tell you, there's a God in heaven who's watching. And he is going to hold the world accountable for its behavior. And if there is someone who hates you and has hurt you and is not right with God, it's not your place to give revenge. What's your place? To forgive. That's your place. That's true. But you have a God who knows what he's doing. And he is a just and righteous God. You know, think about this day on Sunday, that little 8-year-old boy who was killed at the Boston Marathon and his mom critically wounded and her dad was running. Imagine what that dad is going through today. And if he was here and hearing this sermon, he would have walked out, but he couldn't take this sermon today. But that's the calling of God, is to forgive. How do you forgive that? But on the other hand, here's these two guys that deliberately killed people. And one of them already gone himself, and he will face a just God who is in the place of God, who will repay, the Bible says, every man according to his deeds. Either Jesus will pay for your sin or you will pay for your sin, but God is just. So there's some truth here that even though it kills you to forgive and your heart cries, unfair, unfair, foul, there's a God in heaven who is going to make everything right. And you can rest assured. Joseph says, am I God? But there is a God. That's true. So you can leave vengeance to God. You can leave justice to God. You can leave the plan to God. You do what you're called to do, and that is to let go and forgive. Second area of truth was honesty about what they had done. What did he say they had done? They intended to harm him. They maliciously intended, and Joseph confronts them. You tried to hurt me. He's not hiding it under the carpet. He's not being unreal. Oh, that was nothing. I didn't feel a thing. No, you intended to harm me. And if true reconciliation is going to take place, there has to be truth. There has to be two sides admitting this was wrong and I'm sorry for what I did. If they're going to be back in reconciliation, then you have to deal with truth. There's some things that you can just forgive. We should forgive lots of things, you know, the little itty bitty things. Just don't make it a big deal. Confront them, get it all right. Come on, love covers a multitude of sins. But there are things that don't go away that easy that you need to deal with. And if you're ever going to reconcile, you have to be honest. This is what you did to me. And I know that you plan to hurt me. You can't reconcile without truth. That's part of the trust thing. But then the last dimension of truth is what? But God intended it for good. Let me say what I said earlier. No one can do one thing to you without God's permission. Even when you were a little child, no one can touch you if God doesn't allow it. And as horrible and terrible as it was, could be, not that God engineered it and sent it to you, but he allowed it. He did it for your good. And as hard as that may be to believe, enter into the process of forgiving and accepting and believing that God had a great plan for your life. You know what was one of the most beautiful things in that documentary I saw Tuesday? At the end of the movie, they had a woman who had been a prostitute and gone through the whole thing and got out of it. And her life now, and there were others, are dedicated to helping other girls and women get out of it and get healing and get through it. Most of us don't even understand all the complexities of this world system. It's really basically organized crime worldwide that's happening. But to watch these girls, women, who had been through it and been rescued and found Jesus and been healed and forgiven, watching them, one of them had 57 girls now that she had helped. And she would look back on her own life and never wanted to go through that, horrible. But now she's equipped like none of us to help other people that are hurting in the same way. God meant it for good. God is bigger, brothers and sisters, than anything you have ever faced. He's just bigger. And he has a good plan for your life. For you to hold grudges and bitterness and anger, or to sweep it under the carpet and not deal with it, is not to get God's best for you. God's best is available when you're honest, you deal with it, you enter that lifetime process of forgiveness, and let God turn you into Jesus, a special, unique version of Jesus that's a perfect bloom of your personality, maybe through the deepest pain you ever went through. Time. The trust factor. Be careful how you respond. And truth. You've got to be honest with yourself and with others and with God in order to deal with forgiving. We have some elders in our church who really are gifted in counseling. And it may be that there, maybe it's for somebody here, it's been hard just to sit in your chair today because you know there's something that you can't deal with. And I would hate you to go the rest of your life hiding that thing or not escaping or being healed from it. And maybe you need a professional counselor to help walk you through. But in the Bible it says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, is well able to walk you through. And we have elders in our church who you could trust, you could tell anything to, and just let them pray with you and help you start a journey of forgiving. If you need to do that, don't delay. You know, allow today be a day that you would say, Lord, okay, I need to enter this process of healing and transformation and restoration. And wherever it'll go, I don't know, Lord, but I believe you have a plan. So, Lord, I'm here to start. So if you need that kind of help today, I encourage you to hang around after the service. And I would like last, if you would come, not now necessarily, but in our last song, just sit at the front. And maybe Pat or any of our elders who would like just to be available. I don't want to center anybody out and, you know, say come forward. But I want to give you a chance, if you need someone to help you, to rescue you, to help you deal with your past, we could get you started today. Jesus is here, and he wants to help you. Maybe you have a Barnabas, if you can trust them now. Maybe your Barnabas would help you. Just be a person to walk beside you and pray. That's what our hope is in the snowball, is that we'll really help each other. So if you have a Barnabas and you feel like it's a person you can talk to, you know, that's another option. But God wants to heal you. And I hope today could be a step towards it.